trust me. That's the name of today's teaching. But before we do that, we've got something that we want to chant. Okay? And we'll chant in English first, and then we'll chant in Spanish. Okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right, give yourselves a hand. I tell you what, nothing like saying positive things like that, huh? Everybody practicing their positive affirmations this week? I hope so. And has anybody seen any remarkable changes, at least in your attitude, if not life, with your positive affirmations? Do you feel a strengthening coming from those things? Then that's something that I think is probably one of the most amazing attributes of doing positive affirmations. Claiming who you are, claiming what will be, and directing your life. Well, you actually have boundaries when it comes to directing your life. I'll show you something. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I know you know about these verses, but I want to read them anyway. I want you to memorize these so that they're really part of your life, and maybe you already have. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." The two things that God wants us to do with all our hearts is to trust in Him and to love Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And if you turn to chapter 16, Proverbs 16, you'll get a little added insight on the, and He shall direct thy paths. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, isn't that something? That is so free will. You decide what you want to do. You decide where you're going to go in life. You choose the direction. It's all free will. And you always end up according to your choices. But you choose. Now, the trust aspect of that, where you trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not into your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, His directing your path comes in after you choose. You choose your way, and He directs your steps. If you say, "I want to go this way," He says, "Okay, if I can help, I will." And here comes the help, and He's helping you along that way. That's it. But you never get to that place unless you trust in Him. Now, trust is an interesting thing. Trust means seek His protection, where you go to Him for protection. And you have confidence that He will protect you. Well, now, in that protection comes all the provisions, all the bounty, all the abundance, all the greatness of God's never-ending supply. But God wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to not lean unto your own understanding, because you're not going to be able to figure Him out as He's helping you along your way, as He's directing your steps. You choose your path, though. But He says, "Now you trust me, because I'm going to help you." Well, we've got a crazy world out there, folks. This crazy world is all-encompassing. It seems to be all-knowing. And it seems to be the abundant supplier of all our needs. And no matter which way we turn, we find ourselves challenged on this trust issue. Well, why do I need to trust in God? If I'm sick, I just go to the hospital. There's one on every corner just about. And boy, they are great, aren't they? Well, listen, why do I have to trust in God that He's going to supply my every need? You know, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians. Why? I mean, I can go to Walmart. Do you know how big Walmart is? There are so many stores, and they're so huge, and they have everything, and the prices, oh my gosh, even I can afford those. So why do I have to pray about that? Why do I have to trust in God? You'd be in an interesting situation if you were in a war-torn country that had no Walmart, that had no hospital, that had no pharmacies, that had no doctors, that had no medical insurance, and that had no health food stores. What would you do then? Well, about the time you reach the end of your rope, which is what people do when they get hung and they die, right before that moment where you feel like all hope is over with, my life is almost gone, some good Christian comes up to you and encourages you to pray. And he says, look, let's be thankful that God supplies our every need. Let's trust in Him that He will deliver you. And you realize that's your only option. Well, we don't live in a war-torn country. We have everything that heart could desire, except one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And this is a problem in our society today where even Christians don't trust in God. And we want to change that. Our earth has to support the most joyless people that it's ever seen, that have ever waited upon it. And the people of the earth are so joyless, without joy, because they have nothing to trust in but the world. The world that vanishes in an instant. The things that become nothing at the times they should be the strongest. And so man is joyless. And that becomes probably one of the greatest living ironies you'll ever experience. Oh, the world is so great to trust in. Oh, the world is so abundant in everything. And whatever I need, I can just get it on the next corner, around the bend. It's always there. And yet there's such an immense amount of joylessness that it's almost impossible to capture it in words. Because trust and joy go hand in hand. If you truly trust in God, you are filled with joy. Not just joy, but joy and rejoicing so abundant that you simply want to shout about it. That's what the word says. In fact, I know there's a verse. Maybe we should look at that verse. Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5. I've already told you, you never say chapter when you talk about Psalms. They're just Psalms. So Psalm 5. If I was a televangelist, I could put this on my TV screen and I could be continue talking about whatever it was. But I'm making you guys turn to it. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Trust and joy go hand in hand. When and where you're trusting in the right source, God, you will have joy. When and where you're trusting in the wrong source, you will have a lack of joy. Because trust and joy go hand in hand. Psalm 34. I want to show you the beginning of trust. There's got to be a beginning point to this whole thing, because when you are so wrapped up in the world, when you're so challenged by the things of the world, when the world itself seems to be drawing the very life of God out of you, when you feel that there is no God, when your life has a desperation sprinkled with any of those flavors, you have to get to the place where you bring yourself back to trusting in God, where you say, it's time to renew my trust in God. Oh, the Baptists have it down. They don't call it trust, though. They call it rededicating your life. So every Sunday, you have the opportunity to walk down to the altar and rededicate your life to Christ, okay? That's as close as they get to recreating, reestablishing, re-implementing trusting in God. Well, we don't want to fake this thing, guys. We really want to be real in our trust. We want the trust that we develop to God, for God, in God, to be tangible. When you need God, it has to be tangible. You can't live a fantasy God life. It's got to be tangible. It's got to be real. And there are things you can do to make it real, to bring it back. Oh, you say, but the world is so modern. Jerry, where do you live, in a cave? I mean, really, come on. I don't even think about God half the time. 7/8 of the time anymore. I'm lucky to even squeak out a prayer once in a while. Don't you realize that that's just the way it is now? I mean, the Bible you're talking about is 5,000 years old. 4,000, okay, 3,000, well, maybe 2,000. But it's really old! And I'm really modern. So, don't you realize what a challenge it is for me to change? For me to be like what you're saying, to trust in God? Come on, man, my life's okay. I got a good doctor. I know where all the stores are. I get the best deals in town. I manage things. I control everything. You know, there's a term called control freak, okay? And that term is applied to micromanagers. Now, micromanagers are really something, okay? Micromanagers are these guys that have to control every nuance and every aspect of everything their people do, or his or her people do. Okay, you got this micromanager, he's always making sure that, you know, you're doing this and this and this, and it's like you never get the freedom to do it yourself. He's micromanaging you, okay? And a lot of people like to say that micromanagers are power hungry. I don't think they're power hungry, I think they're control freaks. And I think they're control freaks because they don't trust you. They don't trust in you. When and where you have a lack of trust in anything, you've got a micromanager. Now, you have to ask yourself, am I a micromanager? You say, self, am I a micromanager? Do I control every little aspect of my life so that it all just happens to work out okay? Because if you're a micromanager, you don't trust in God. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but what I'm telling you is that you don't have to be such a control freak over every nuance of your life to see God manifest. You choose the direction you're going to go, but you let God direct the steps. You choose what you want to do, but you don't lean unto your own understanding. You acknowledge God. And this becomes the most difficult challenge if somebody's going to reinvent trusting in God. The dollar bill says it, in God we trust. Everybody who handles a dollar bill gets that. But do they trust in God? If you're ever going to begin again, there's a starting place. You've got to recognize that you have a problem with it. And I'm just saying that almost everybody does, okay? Everybody. Why not just say everybody has a problem trusting in God? Now, maybe some less than others, okay? But trusting in God is really a bygone, a thing of the past. It's old-fashioned religion. It's something that nobody wants to talk about anymore. You hear your worker, your co-worker talk about how sick they are, and you want to say, and you do say, well, God can heal you. Oh, come on, man. Did I tell you how many medicines I'm taking now? And then you just go off on some other tangent. There's got to be a starting point to reinventing this trust. Now, God never disappeared. His word never went away. Something else did. Your trust. Your reasoning that puts you in the position of trusting in God. That disappeared. Well, if it did, and you have to be honest about this, because it's a very personal subject. Trusting in God is not collective, folks. It's individual. Because when you're right down to the nitty-gritty of whatever your issue is, it's you and God. Or just you. It's individual. And so you might want to go up and talk to somebody about all your troubles, but in reality, it's really you and God. Because if you were in a war-torn country and you needed medical assistance and there was none and somebody came up and prayed with you, that's about as collective as it gets. The rest of it is you trusting in God. You believing that He's going to deliver. You and God establishing a relationship. And that's what's really gone. So if all that's gone and it's time to reinvent the wheel, it's time to reestablish trust. There's got to be a beginning point. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the beginning point. Because we don't want to be untrustworthyites. We want to be people who trust in God in everything. Remember last week I taught you, I said, don't use your words to describe your situation. Use your words to establish your direction, something like that. It's almost like you prophesy your own future. I'm not saying you're a personal prophet because I absolutely detest that whole subject where these people think that they need personal prophets. I'm not going to get off on that, but I don't want you to get off on it either. Okay? You can't use your words to curse your life. That was the point. You use your words to bless your life. And if it's time to establish trust, then it's time. And let's acknowledge that. Let's get to the place where individually we realize that we want to reestablish trust. We want to reignite that burning desire to rest in the arms of God. We want God's life and His entire essence to become our joy, to become our enthusiasm, to become our everything. That's what we want. Well, there's got to be a beginning place for this, because we're talking about trust. God says, trust me. But man says, can I get back with you on that? And it's a never ending, can I get back with you on that? But it's also a never ending, trust me. Trust me. Trust in me with everything. With all your heart. In fact, when your mind tries to come into play and talk you out of it, trust me. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In fact, don't just do it in the convenient situations, but do it in everything. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He's going to be there every time. He shall direct your path. Well, in Psalm 34:8, we read about a food tasting contest. A smorgasbord of delights. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, taste and see. Now, come on. Come on. Let's just take a taste. Let's take a taste to see if the Lord is good. Because maybe He's not. Well, that's what man says. And that's why man doesn't trust in Him. Man's saying the Lord is not good. I tasted something and I don't like it. And so I'm going to say the Lord is not good. But the Lord says, oh, taste and see. How do you taste with your eyes? How do you see with your mouth? He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How would you find goodness with your eyes and your mouth? You read the Word. You let that Word penetrate to the very depth of your soul. And you speak the Word. Well, if you're going to be speaking the Word, you're speaking blessings. You're blessing your life. If you're going to be reading the Word, you're reading blessings. You're reading about whom you're going to trust in. But that takes time. Because He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you going to taste and see in one taste? In one look? Two? Three? No. This takes time. As you begin your trusting experience, you have to be willing to give it time. You go back again and take a look. You find again what it is you need out of the Bible. Over and over and over. You taste it again and again and again. Now, we got figures in here, you know that. But you need to get to the place where you're doing a taste test every day. Because you want to just re-verify the goodness. And you will. Because the goodness comes as you go to God. It just happens. It's a supernatural thing. This is not anything you have to lean onto your own understanding about. You just taste. You just see. That's what you do. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You want blessings in your life? You've got to have trust. So you begin your trusting experience by tasting and seeing all over again. Tasting and seeing. Well, I know most people don't even pray during the day. They don't pray. I just believe that. And if they do eke out a little prayer, it's really not that much of anything. I'm glad it's something, I suppose, but it's not much of anything. And it's certainly not the way a trusting child of God would behave. A child of God would be so committed to trusting in his God that there would never be a question of the amount of time one prays. She would pray daily. He would go to God for every need, no matter what it was, in all thy ways. Well, Jerry, that's old-fashioned religion. I mean, I like that you're teaching, okay? I enjoy that. But I really don't get into the old-fashioned religion stuff. I'm a modern Christian. I've got everything I need. When all is said and done and I leave today, I've got my house. I've got my car. I've almost got my job again. That's just no problem. I've got everything I need. And so I'm going to go back into my life. I'm going to be swallowed up in that. So, Jerry, I'm a modern Christian. Really? Well, I never saw a modern Christian in the Bible. I see that God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that means everybody. And so that's our responsibility. As for me and my house, we're not modern Christians. We are Christians. And we are people that believe in trusting in God. My daughter called me. She's a cheerleader at the University of Wyoming. And the basketball team was doing great, and so they went to Denver for the playoffs just this last weekend. If you saw the Denver basketball show, college show on ESPN, you would have seen her being a cheerleader on TV. It was really cool. She called me, though, and she says, "Dad, what do I do?" I said, "What do you mean, what do you do?" "Well, you know spring break is on Monday. And my boyfriend, he's paid almost $1,000 for the hotel because we're going skiing. And Stephanie, my other daughter, she's still here in high school, she's flying up there to be with them. And they're all going to go skiing together." And she says, "Dad, what do I do? If we win the playoffs here, then we've got to go out to New Jersey or somewhere on the East Coast. ESPN's going to fly us out there, la-di-da-di-da. And Steffi's going to be in Denver just with Jason, my boyfriend. And he's going to have to take care of her because we paid for everything already." I said, "Honey, let me tell you something. God already knows everything that's going to happen here. He knew it when Jason paid for the hotel and the ski tickets. He knew it when I bought Steffi's plane tickets. And he's going to take care of you. You have nothing to worry about. Enjoy yourself and just let happen what's going to happen, because it's all going to work out perfectly." Well, I'm not saying that I don't believe in the basketball team, but they did lose last night. And so Catherine's going to be with Steffi on spring break. But it's a trust issue. And we have to get to the place where we trust in God, no matter what it is. We take the time, we taste and see that the Lord is good, day after day, time after time, and we see that it works. You know, you can always get all worked up about something, but you can always give it to God, too. And He's your protector. So that's the beginning of trust. Let's build ourselves a smorgasbord of the Word, and we will see that the Lord is good. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. If you do not have an expectation of trust, you will find yourself flailing along the trail of trust. Trust is an expectation. In Psalm 25, verse 20, "O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee." Ashamed is talking about being disappointed. You will never be disappointed in your expectations. And we learn in Romans, it says that too, that we will not be confounded in our expectations. If you trust in God, you simply won't be. It doesn't fit with God. If you trust in God, you will not be disappointed. You just won't be. If you're not trusting in God, you run the risk of disappointment. And so you must have an expectation that accompanies your trust. If you're going to trust in God, you have to expect that He will deliver. It's just an air of expectation. And I told my daughter, I said, "Honey, there's really nothing to worry about. It's really going to work out just fine. It'll be just fine." And what I did for her is I planted a seed of expectation. I didn't come out and say, "Now you need to expect the best." Rah, 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 rah. I just said, "Hey, God already knows." And so I planted a seed of expectation within her. Now it's up to her to choose her path, to choose her direction in life, and to build her trust with God. Because, well, trust is individual. It's very individual. You have to get to the place where you trust in God. And where you deliberately do things that prove that on a daily, it's just like going up to the buffet line. And you pick the food you're going to eat. You go to the Word of God and you pick the verses you're going to believe. And I hope it's every one. But you're going to find that there's some that matter very specifically on a daily basis depending on your needs. You go to those, you pick them, you eat them. And you'll see that the Lord is good. And you might have to go back to that smorgasbord. I like the idea of all-you-can-eat buffets. It's a good thing in the Bible. It might not be such a good thing at Furs or Luby's or Wyatt's Cafeteria. My dad was so funny, and my mom tells this story all the time. She said they were looking for a place to eat. And so they drove up to this cafeteria. And for some reason, Dad didn't want to get out of the car. He was just sitting there watching. And Mom was going, what's going on here? And it was in the evening, and I guess they were all kind of hungry. And the people that rolled out of those places scared him because they were huge. They were enormous. And he says, I'm not going in there because I don't want to be like that. That's what he told my mom. And she told me this not too long ago. It was so funny. And they didn't go in. They went to some other place that just got a little serving of food, you know. But when it comes to the Word of God, you can eat as much as you want. It is an all-you-can-eat buffet open 24/7. And you ought to go there. You ought to stuff yourself over and over. And you can go for the meats. You can go for the breads. You can eat all the vegetables you want. And don't forget the desserts. Get it all. Over and over and over again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Over and over. Just do it. In Psalm 25, verse 20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. That's an air of expectation. For I put my trust in thee. I'm not ever going to be disappointed. Ever. And none of you are ever disappointed. Oh, you might think you are. You might think, well, this isn't going the way I wanted it to. Well, I just say tough. If God's in your life, it's going great. It's really going great. It tastes good, it looks good, and it's great. Okay? You got to have that kind of air. And if you don't, you need to speak those blessings on your life over and over and over. That's how you build trust. So you start, and then you keep it going with expectation. You eat it, and then you expect His deliverance, that you'll never be disappointed. And you want to know something? There's going to be situations that we'll learn about in Psalm 36 that try to stop you. Yeah, you know that, Jerry. You don't know how many times I've been trying to get stopped. This force, this thing, these situations, these people, they come up against me. Boy, I could write books on how many times I've been stopped from trusting in God. Well, that doesn't surprise me because that's the world. But I don't want to read your books, okay? There's only one book I want to read, but I'll direct you so that you can get your deliverance. Because I know that there's wicked things afoot. In fact, in Psalm 36, David said, I better find the right verse. Oh, continue, verse 10. Thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. These are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. That's right. Well, what's he talking about? In verse 7 he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So when you have people trying to put their trust in God, you're going to have the wicked coming up. They're just going to be there. You know, we always, I guess, analyze this a little bit. Maybe we shouldn't analyze this at all, though. But when you endeavor to move with God, the devil endeavors to move against you. It's almost inevitable. But you don't have to give it any time. You just need to understand. But you just keep trusting in God. And like David did, you just pray that God's going to deliver you from it. That's all. It's as simple as that. Nothing more, nothing less. Just let it happen. So you're going to be in situations that seem almost impossible. We talked about that last week too. I just love the power of words. That whole teaching that I did, the whole subject matter, that you speak blessings. Okay? But you've got the right to speak out the words that are going to direct where your life is going to go. And when you're in a situation where you really better be trusting in God, same thing. Same thing. You'll see Him deliver you. His blessings will follow you. They'll precede you. They'll be on the right side and the left side. They'll be everywhere. It will be undeniable. One thing you don't ever want to do, folks, is to transfer your trust to man. In Psalm 118, we read that. Now, I'm not saying you can't trust man, because you need to trust man. But the days are gone when a handshake was all it takes. They're gone. They're simply gone. And that's just the way man has developed. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The days are gone when a word would do. Humanity has changed. Societies have changed. I've been in many countries in the world, and I know firsthand that some societies do nothing but lie. In China, for instance, you can't trust a word out of a person's mouth. You just can't. It is going to be a lie. Now, if you have a Christian Chinese person, that's different, I suppose, unless they're wrapped up in the culture. But I had those too. And it turns out that I could never really trust what they were saying. The only time I knew if it was going to be right is if I had them in the same room and we were being paid to do the same task and they had agreed to do the task. That was it. That's where the line was drawn. Okay? There's other countries in the world that if they say it a certain way, you're going to get what they say. And if they say it a slightly different way, you don't. Like shalom aleichem or shalom aleichem bye. If you put that little word by in there, that means you can be trusted. If you don't, you can't be trusted. There's all kinds of societies today that they just lie. Okay, that's just it. Well, same with our country. Most people just lie about stuff. Okay, well, I'm not on a bandwagon to fix all that, I suppose, but you know what you're up against. And you know that now more than ever, you really can't trust in man. You wouldn't want to put all your confidence in man. But you have people you can trust. You have your circles. And you guys build relationships. And that's good and healthy. We do here. But you never want to trust in man like you want to trust in God. Never. Your trust is due God. It's not due man. And if man gives you reason to not trust in Him, you've got every right to turn your back. But you don't ever turn your back on God, because He never gives you a reason not to trust in Him. He never has and He never will. I don't care what man says. Oh, God killed my grandmother. He took my grandmother. Now I hate Him. Well, that's a lie, because God doesn't do that. God made me sick. Nope, that's a lie. God doesn't do that. You see, but it's man's words that contaminate man's desires to trust in God. Well, now, if you have some of that contamination, you need to get rid of it. You need to go take a bath with rivers of waters that flow on the inside. You need to go to that godly smorgasbord and eat that health food of God. And get your body cleaned up. Get your mind cleaned up. Get your soul re-energized. And then you'll find yourself trusting in God. In Psalm 5, folks, trust is a big deal. And I'm going on the premise, the hypothesis, or whatever you want to call it, that man doesn't trust in God. I so firmly believe that that I think I could shout this from the rooftops and I'd always be right. That's how I believe it. Well, we need to do something about that. Right here, right now, we need to do something about that. In Psalm 5, verse 11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Is it time for you to be pulled out of the circumstances that strangle your life? Is it time for you to be released out of that valley of despair? From those bonds that bind you down to a life that not even the lowest of the low would want to live? Is it time for freedom? Is it time for the captive to be set free? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is it time for deliverance to come unto those that are cast down? Those that are sick. Those that are hurt. Those that are inflicted with the pains of the wicked. Is it time? If it's time, then it's time for rejoicing. It's time for deliverance. It's time for a newfound joy. And that can come if you trust in God. If you trust in Him. But you have to trust in Him. And so, are your words cursing your life? Are they blessing your life with regard to trust? What do you say? Oh, I've got to deal with all these, and he lists off all these negative things. You don't have to deal with them. God does. Oh, I've got all these problems, and you list all your problems, and you just think, oh, woe is me, this will never end. Well, yes, they will when you finally trust in God. God has a way of delivering you beyond your expectations and beyond your imagination. But we've got to get to the place where we implement God, where we put Him back into our lives, and we change. We turn into somebody that's shouting for joy. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm shouting for joy because I so believe in the need and in the form of deliverance regarding trust. We need to trust in God and we need to expect His deliverance. Not only just with our passing thoughts, our maybe 5 minutes a day prayer, our positive affirmations, or whatever else we do, but with our very from the very depth of our soul. It should be the expectation of the soul that God will deliver you from anything, anytime, anywhere, no matter what it is, no matter where it is, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what it smells like, no matter what it looks like, that God will deliver you. It just doesn't matter what it is. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He's going to take care of you. Oh, you may be so filled with despair at this very moment that you don't even want to take your next breath. Maybe you're so tired. You're so fed up with things that keep chugging along your way. It's like this freight train that never seems to end. You're sitting there at the railroad crossing. Am I ever going to get on the other side? I've got meetings. And you look way down the road, it's just the tracks, they just keep coming and coming and coming. Maybe you feel like your problems are like that. Well, if you do, it's time to trust. It's time to bend your mind a different way. It's time to look in a different direction. It's time to trust in God. God is an able and a mighty deliverer. And there's no man, there's no spirit, there's no force, there's no entity in the past, in the present, or yet to come that could ever take Him down. He is the source of everything for you. But you've got to trust in Him to release that into your life. So He says, trust me. Two simple words. Trust me. Trust me. Don't trust yourself anymore. Don't trust your situations anymore. Trust me. In fact, trust me with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Don't lean unto your own understanding, and I'm going to be there every step of the way.